days, but it was an interesting place in Matthew chapter 7 to take in the events of the resurrection day. And you know, we're in between the day that Jesus was resurrected and the day that he ascended. We got 40 days that he walked with his disciples, and we're kind of in that time. And I would imagine that he is revisiting a lot of what he said here in the state. It's interesting, before the crucifixion, Jesus is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. After the resurrection is when they begin to refer to him as the Christ, Jesus the Christ, okay? And so now he is revisiting with them, hey guys, this is what I said, but listen, it's maybe not what you thought. This is what I intended. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is introducing the kingdom at hand. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is relational. It has to do with earthly, interpersonal relationships and my relationship with God. Jesus said, listen, these earthly kingdoms are based on real estate and who your relatives are. And he goes, that's not the case here. He goes, this kingdom is for everyone, and it's based on your relationship with God and your relationships with one another. And everything he says has to do with relationships. If you look at the Beatitudes, they're relational. If you look at the teaching on prayer, giving, and fasting, they have to do with our relationship with God, but also not using them to increase our status on our earthly relational ladder, right? He says, don't do these before men. You do this before God. And he moves on to, he says, don't sit in the seat of the judge. What's that have to do? It has to do with relationships. He says, don't live your life to store up things here, right? He goes, that's not how this kingdom works, but he goes, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is the currency of the kingdom? It's relationships. Relationships is the currency of the kingdom. And when he says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, you look through the teachings of Jesus, and he is continually telling us, go and build healthy relationships in the name of my Father, right? His character leading and guiding and helping you to develop. And he tells us, make friends with your enemies. I think that's interesting. He goes, listen, in this kingdom, in the world's kingdom, in the broken ways of survival that you possess, this is not a reality. But in the kingdom of God, it's amazing how many times he says, make friends with your enemies. If your enemy's hungry, do what? Treat them well, feed them. And a lot of people would go, yeah, just so you can heap burning coals on their head, but it's not what you think it is. If you go and study that out, what you'll find out is that meant to give somebody fire so they could go kindle their own, right? So he says, if you're in a dispute with your neighbor and you're on the way to court, make friends with them. He goes, that's better than doing it in the old broken ways of survival. And so this whole sermon that Jesus gives highlights relational dynamics in the kingdom at hand and how we can not just survive, but we can have life and have it to the full. And so we're in chapter 7. We've made it about a third of the way through. This is the third chapter in this sermon. Three chapters encapsulate the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, Jesus is teaching anyone who's willing to listen and apply this way of navigation. He goes, you've survived with broken ways of living, but let me teach you how to navigate to life. In the kingdom at hand, the blessings of God's presence and rest are available to anyone who will abandon the old broken ways of survival for the life of being led. Navigating the sin-bent realities of life with the wisdom given by God. And if you remember from the Beatitudes in the beginning in chapter 5, it talked about the blessed. And the blessed are those, the promise of God and his blessings is his presence, right? Because in his presence is fullness. So that is the, and in this kingdom, we're promised this blessing when we're willing to be led and learning how to navigate in this world. Jesus prayed, John 17, I'm not praying that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them, that you would lead them. And so we've, in chapter 7, we've considered up through verse 6, but I want to read those verses again and just follow through on down to verse 14 of John chapter 7. And next week, we're going to pick up on something. You're going to see this from this block of scripture that happened at the crucifixion that is the manifestation of exactly what Jesus is talking about here. And so, and actually, if you just think about this as we go through, we're going to pick up on some other things. But so much of what Jesus said was the reality of how he lived. And especially we see in the records from the Garden of Gethsemane to the through the crucifixion, you see this character in Christ. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now we traveled up through there. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Just a little housekeeping for our study and our study habits. And I visit this every once in a while, but it's very appropriate here. If you look at these 14 verses, most Bibles that I've read have two subheadings. I don't know whether yours does or not, but in mine, in the New American Standard, between verses 6 and 7, there's a subheading in bold that says, ask and it will be given. And then between verses 11 and 12 is the title of the Golden Rule. And I want to highlight that. These help us identify some key passages that we're familiar with. However, they also do something else that I don't know is always good for us. They cause us to compartmentalize those sections of Scripture to themselves. And so, you know, when I was a kid, go to Sunday school and teachers say, what's the Golden Rule? Oh, Matthew 7:12, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. If you quote it, as Fred Sanford would, he would say, do it to others before they do it to you. It's It's in the good book, he says. Yeah. But and on ask and it will be given, and you know, you Matthew chapter 7, you know, verses 9 through, and we would read those. But what we do because of the subheadings, and sometimes even because of chapter divisions, is we just compartmentalize scripture and we go, oh yeah, and we'll go to talk to somebody and we bring that out. And as much as that can be useful, it's not always healthy, and it shouldn't be our go-to way of studying scripture, because context is king, and all of those passages are given in context. And sometimes we, even chapter and verse, like I was just telling somebody this morning, I usually read, I'm a processor, I got a process, so I'll read a chapter a day, and I just need to process that. But how many of you know, by the time I get to the next day, it's like I'm picking up a new thought when I start the new chapter. And that is most often not the case. Most often, we put the chapter breaks in, and what comes in the next chapter is just an extension of what was being said in the previous chapter. And many times, when you read Paul's letters, it's just one progression of a thought, clear to the end. And we'll break it up into 10 different sections, and we kind of compartmentalize that, and we use things. But how many of you know when you take something out of context, it can get used poorly? And so this is one of those that it's very interesting, because as I looked at it, I've often thought, well, I wonder why he said that. I wonder why he picked up a different thought, but he really didn't pick up a different thought. It's the same thought that he is expounding on, and the people in the crowd understood what he said, but sometimes because of how we read, we'll break it up. So I want to look at this a little bit. When we compartmentalize these passages, we can easily lose the context and the flow of what's being shared. Context is king. If we are to get the harmony of Scripture, we need all the notes working together. And so again, as I said, verse between 6 and 7, ask and it will be given. And between, yeah, it was just this one. This is probably the most prominent section that I have heard taught by itself without the context of the whole. And so could we say without too much expounding that if you just take that and you pull it out of the context and you go, well, the Bible says ask and it will be given. You can use that in a lot of different ways, and not all of them are good, right? This section of Scripture from verses 7 to 11 can easily become a toxic and self-serving when it's used extensively out of its context. And I honestly, when I looked at this, I have never once heard it taught in its context. Never once. This is usually about how, you know, usually when somebody will teach this, then the next passage they jump to is the parable of the widow and the judge. And ask, 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 knock, 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 right? And so it's on, God will do these things and he'll provide if you ask. We should be persistent. Most of the time, this passage of Scripture I've heard taught on being persistent and not giving up. And those aren't bad things. I'm not saying they're bad, but it's not the context of the passage. I think we should know the context because it's powerful. Here's my natural illustration of how this works and how dangerous it can be. So how many of you have ever used super glue? Super glue, I love super glue. Super glue was developed in the Vietnam War. And it was that, yes, I've used super glue. I still can't get these fingers apart. WD-40 will fix that. They used it to fasten skin back together is what it was developed for, and they still use it extensively in the medical field. It's purple when you get it at the hospital. But super glue, I like to build models, and so I've used a lot of super glue. Great stuff. There are a couple of components that work harmoniously with one another to make them operate. But do you know what the two main components of super glue are? One is acrylic plastic, and the other is cyanide. So, If you separate them to get one or the other, and you take them out of context and out of their harmony, they become deadly. Now, the acrylic may not get you, but if you were to separate the acrylic, if you were to distill it out and you were just left with the cyanide, it would kill you. And so anyway, just a little note on your super glue. When you see that white fuzz that forms after it's going away, the cyanide and the plastic are working and doing their thing, and everything dissipates, and you're left with the acrylic plastic, which is what bonds. And something happens to the cyanide. I don't know where it goes. I don't want to know. But anyway, it is the same principle. The Word of God, Psalms 160 or 119, 160, tells us the sum total of God's Word is truth. God's Word works in harmony. And when we begin to pull pieces out and we just use them exclusively the way we want to use them, they become toxic. Not because God's Word is toxic, but because we have misused God's Word in a broken world to get what we want. And God's Word has never been about getting what we want. It's been about Him transforming us into the image that He gave us in Himself and the work He did in Christ. So, we should be cautious about pulling little bits of text from Scripture and using them exclusively to the practice of our own version of God's Word. Now, again, there are places. I'm going to give you one right here. I'm not going to give you the context of this verse, right? And there's more to it than what I'm saying, but it doesn't include in what it's saying. But I wouldn't use this exclusively this way. I wouldn't go, okay, this is what this means. We're going to use it this way every time because this gives me what I want. But it does help reinforce what we're saying. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, I pulled that out because it says word of truth. What is truth? It's the sum total of God's word. Now, each ordinance, it says, is everlasting, right? But you can't just pull an ordinance out and use it however you want. It's got to operate in harmony with what God says. And that is the problem most of the time when you get asked what I call loaded questions. And people go, well, in the Old Testament, how can a God that's so loving tell his people to go wipe out a nation? And I'm like, well, that's a great question. But to answer that question, we have to look at that in the sum total. You can't just pull out the little instance and go, well, what about this? Well, there were reasons that that happened. And it is in harmony, right, with all of Scripture. Jesus got in trouble all the time because he would remind the Jews of things that they wanted to isolate or not even look at all. And Jesus would draw out and he goes, well, doesn't the word of God say this too? Right? Like one time he looks at the religious crowd and he goes, hey, how come Elijah only went to the widow that wasn't even a Jew during the famine? Oh, that ticked them off. Like, we don't even want to consider that. He goes, well, this works in harmony with who God is because you're making him exclusively a Jewish God. And obviously he cares. And why did he say that he has sheep of who are not of this fold? The Gentiles, right? They had a very narrow view. And I'm not saying, I don't take in, oh, there's many ways. No, there's not. He is the only way. But to understand how God operates in our life, we have to take all of his word, not just little bits and pieces. I've said that a lot. I believe that is such a healthy way to study Scripture. When you look at something and it impacts you, look at what's around it. And sometimes you might even have to go back chapters and start a couple chapters before and read. It's very interesting. Cassandra and I are doing some premarital counseling, and we were looking in the book of 2 Peter. And of course, if you go and you can find the passage of Scripture that just talks about husbands and wives submit and this and that. But the context for that starts a whole chapter before that chapter, and it's talking about suffering. He goes, this is how we suffer, right? And so you talk about marriage, you talk about suffering. I'm just kidding. But that is the context that those passages are given in. It's the context. And if you don't have the context, what happens? Somebody takes that little passage of scripture and they pull it out and they use it the way they want and it becomes toxic, right? We've all experienced it. And I'll tell you what, I've got some friends that I grew up with, their moms, like if I start reading that passage of scripture, they'll beat me with something, right? Because they do not like it because they have seen how it's been misused. And it's not that it's bad, it's just been taken out of context. Be, as Paul told Timothy, accurately handling the word of truth, which is, God, help me to see how this harmonizes in your word. Because let's be honest, there's some things we read that don't make sense if we just let them stand alone. But if we get them in the context of God's word, things begin to come together, right? All right, so... So verses 7 through 11 can easily become license for anything we want, and they can kind of make God out to be the bad guy if we don't get what we ask for, because what does it say? Ask and you'll be given. Knock, seek, right? And the door will be open to you. And so what exactly is the context for what Jesus is saying here? To help eliminate the, I guess the, we could use this for anything we want, couldn't we? We could. If you take it out, you could use it for anything you want, from natural possessions to healing to, and I'm not saying any of these things are bad. I'm just saying that's not the context for this. And so to help kind of maybe eliminate like ask, seek, knock, or ask, knock, seek, that it is a means of us getting what we want, I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to look what Jesus just said. And again, this is so important because this gives us context for what he's saying here. This is not a separate thought. It is the same thought. He's still moving, but in Matthew 6, at the end, right before we get to Matthew 7, look at what he said. In verses 31 through 34, he said, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" Now, in that day, this was the substance of life. If you didn't have food, if you didn't have water, and you didn't have clothing, you're going to die. Okay? And like today, I had a friend, and I was talking to him one time. Of course, we all like to hunt, and he saw this picture in this advertisement of this Native American warrior who was leading some fur trappers, and he had his bow, and he's coming up, and he's about to get this deer. And the guy says, "I want to be that guy." I want to be that guy. I said, "No, you don't." Well, I didn't say it to him. I'm thinking this. No, you don't. The reason that guy is so intense is because if he doesn't get that deer, he's going to die. You are not going to die if you don't get your deer. You'll go home and make a hamburger. You'll pull out your snack bar. That guy needed that deer. That's why he has the intensity and the skill that he has, because it was a matter of survival. And for these people, Jesus looks at them and he says, "Don't worry about the things you need to live." I mean, these literally were the things they needed to live. These were basic things that they needed, that they were struggling to have. And he says, "Don't worry about how you're going to get them." And they're like, "What?" He goes, "But seek first what? The kingdom of God." So let me read on because I didn't finish. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, if you put that in the context of chapter 7, or put chapter 7 in the context of that, does Jesus talk out of both sides of his mouth? Does he say in one sentence, "Don't worry about these things," and then in the next sentence tell you, "Well, just keep asking for them and God will give them to you"? No, he doesn't. So this isn't what he's talking about. He's not talking about the things we need to survive. He's talking about something else. What do you think he's talking about? What's the currency of the kingdom? Relationships. Everything Jesus has said up to this point is relational. He doesn't change gears here. He's still talking about relationships. And of course, we could apply verses 7 through 11 to a myriad of things to ask for, both material and immaterial. But the context, this passage of Scripture is like a sandwich. Or this chapter 7, if you take chapter 7 up through verses 14, you have a sandwich. And this section of Scripture is the meat between two pieces of bread. Now, what bread lies on either side is the bread of interpersonal human relationships. So on like through verse 6, we read, stay out of the seat of the judge. And on the other side, we read, treat other people the way you want to be treated. He's got relational. He puts the relationship of bread on either side of this passage. And in the middle, he says, ask, knock, and seek. What are we looking for? We're looking for the things that we need to have kingdom relationships with people. And I'm telling you, for sure, you cannot do it without God's wisdom. You are not equipped to have these relationships without God. We cannot. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want to give you some things that the world can't give you. And he said, if you will ask my Father, he will give them. James echoes a lot of this in his book. He's just a little, I think Jesus was pretty strong, but James comes on like a garlic milkshake, right? He's potent. He doesn't mix any words. He's not trying to make any friends. He just says, right? James chapter 1, rejoice, my friends, when you face trials of various types. Let endurance do its perfect work so you'll be lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What do we need wisdom for? We need wisdom for the relationships. And so Jesus puts this in between. Everything on either side of us is relational. So the context of what he is saying is relational. Ask, knock, seek. And it will be open to you, because without the wisdom of God, we have no good model or means for navigating our interpersonal relationships in the brokenness that we live in. We need God. And Jesus said, my Father will be glad to give it to you in the kingdom at hand. Jesus tells us without apology that we will need the wisdom of God to navigate our earthly relationships in the church and out of the church. I'm not facing anything like this right now, but you know, let me tell you, I've seen as much brokenness inside the church as I've seen out in the world, and I've seen people abandon relationships in the church as fast as they abandon relationships in the world. And you know that so much of what God is doing and what he offers is the wisdom to navigate these relationships. And so instead of abandoning when something goes wrong, we need to look and go, God, this is part of the great opportunity of the kingdom at hand. You have wisdom for this. That doesn't mean you're going to keep me in a place when I'm harmed, but you came that I would have life and have it to the full. And so if I will wait on you, you will show me how to navigate this situation so that there is life available to everybody, right? Because remember what happens when we sit in the seat of the judge, we want a final decision. And most of the time it's just, well, I'm done with this. Cut it off. We live in a delete society. Like if I don't like you, Bert, you're gone, right? And I had never experienced that until the last couple of years, and all of a sudden I got deleted and I'm like, wow, I didn't think that would hurt like that. And I don't spend a lot of time in cyberspace, right? I barely make it in my space. So, but it is a dynamic of, well, if it's not good, then delete, because that's the easy thing to do. But yet in the kingdom, God says, ask, knock, seek. That's process, isn't it? There's nothing microwave about that. It includes the element of time. It includes the element of different steps. There's nothing. It's like, well, I asked God and he didn't do anything. Well, very good. Seek, what's that mean? It means it's a process. You're looking. Hide and go seek. You're looking for something. Listen, you put a lot more energy into seeking when you go shopping than you do seeking when you pursue God. Oh, I know what I want. I'll spend hours and hours and hours looking for it until I find that thing. And Jesus says the same thing. He goes, this isn't, of course, they didn't have microwaves then. This isn't a quick, always process, but God will lead you through. Pursue it. Don't. And that is the point of what Jesus says with the widow and the judge. Because what was she struggling with? A relationship. Give me justice, my oppressor. Knock, knock, knock. Seek, seek, seek. Ask, ask, ask. God, help me with this relationship because this is very difficult. And finally, the judge relents. And Jesus said, will your father not much more? Right? If we're honest, the most difficult things that we face on this earth are our relationships. Every hurtful, harmful thing that you've ever experienced began in a relationship somehow. And God says, well, these are the currency of my kingdom. This is what became broken. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree and death came in relationship, not just our physical bodies. And Jesus says, my Father can bring life back into this, but it is process. And you have to be willing to navigate, and you have to be willing to be led, and you have to be willing to keep asking. You can't just ask once and quit, right? Let endurance have its perfect work. Endurance, oh, what a horrible word. It seems like my gym teacher used to say something about endurance. I never did like her. So we can't possibly, I'm at the beginning of a new page. I need to start clear at the top. Relationships are the most difficult sea to navigate, and the answers don't always come as quick as we would like them to come. But this is a trustworthy consideration. Ask, knock, and seek. God's rest does not need to be a comfortable environment. And as we're considering its process, we go, well, that isn't comfortable. I want it to be comfortable. But you know, there's places God wants to give us rest that aren't comfortable. And I spent weeks in Psalms 23 teaching from verse 4 or 5. Behold, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God said, listen, I'm trying to set a table, but I need you to stay at the table and keep asking. Don't ask once and then get faint-hearted and quit. Because you're in a process, and as much as it took time for the brokenness to take effect, it is a process to see the healing come as well. But if you stay at the table, it's not just going to make the situation better, it's going to bring healing to a group of people. See, God's never just at work in you. When you submit to this process and you go, God, I want to learn how to navigate these hurtful, broken relationships, I'm going to grow as well, right? Because I have room to grow. So I can rest in the ask, knock, and seek, knowing that God will open the wisdom needed at the appropriate time. And I will feel good about the rest when I experience and I will feel good about the rest I experience with my neighbor when the wisdom comes. And so, again, rest doesn't always mean that everything on the outside is okay. But if I stay at the table and I follow God, there will come a place where there is a settledness on the outside too. The feelings will follow eventually, right? But they're not what I'm looking for in the beginning. God doesn't confirm his working by my feeling. He just doesn't. Most days, you look around and you go, man, I don't feel very good about what I see, but it does not mean that God isn't working. And so I go into my day with an expectation of, God, you have the wisdom to navigate this day and to help me create a greater capacity for who you are in the lives of others as we interact, because I want to see your kingdom come. Where is his kingdom going to come? It's going to come in the hearts and lives of other men and women. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in them. Here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Verses 9 through 11 speak of both God's means and faithfulness to provide what is appropriate in the context of our relationships. And so what are the two things that are asked for in verses 9 and 10? If you ask for a loaf or if you ask for a fish. Now again, Jesus is talking to people who, like, this instantly clicks with them. This may not mean a lot to me, but these were instantly recognized as the two staple foods in the land. When we went to Israel, I ate a lot of bread and I ate a lot of fish. And I loved them both. Matter of fact, we went to a place on the Galilee where we had what's commonly called throughout Israel as Peter's fish. And it is, I think, tilapia that they score the fish and then they grill it on both sides and they serve it with this huge piece of bread that you just tear chunks off of and you dip it in this Hungarian something. Oh my goodness, it's good. But these people, Jesus said, if you ask for a loaf, if you ask for a fish, if you're asking for what you need to live, like these are daily necessities. Where have we heard, I mean, actually twice, but where have we heard Jesus talk about the things that they needed for daily living? Give us today our daily bread. And he moves right into the relationship and forgive us. What is the daily bread? It's the things that we need every day to navigate the relationships that we are in this world, because the people that God has called us to most of the time are within 10 feet of you. And that's the bread that I'm praying for. God, help me to navigate. I don't know what I'm going to face this afternoon. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know what's happened in people's lives, but I will be in relationship with people all throughout this week. And my prayer is, God, please give me the bread today, the living bread, the wisdom, the understanding, the grace, the patience, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control, your self-control that I will need to navigate the relationships that you place me in, because I want to see your kingdom come and I want to see your will be done. So God, give me today the daily bread, and God, help me in the forgiving the way I've been forgiven. See, this is all relational, isn't it? It's relational. Jesus goes, the currency of the kingdom is relationship. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But those are the hearts and lives of people. And I am not in control of anybody's life, but that is my heart towards God. God, I want to represent you to those without hope, because this is what's eternal. This is what's eternal. Does that mean I need to run around at a bunch of crazy activity? No, it means I need to live my life, but this is how I need to pray. This is what I need to pay attention to. Oh, God, I'm in a tough spot. Knock, 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 knock. God, where are you? God, 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 ask, 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 ask. Right? There is no law against that. God says, you just keep banging, because I will guarantee you I'm going to show up with the things that are needed. And in the process, guess what? You're going to grow too. you're going to grow too. And if you let endurance do its perfect work, it will leave you perfect. James is perfect, lacking nothing. Endurance is powerful. And relationships are the fire that temper us. I didn't say relationships are the fire that give us a bad temper. I said temper, like steel. So Jesus in Matthew 6. Now we can't go past this point without this consideration of Luke's record of the account of this same stanza. I want to read because Luke includes something else that Jesus said. Let's Luke chapter 11, 13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who imparts what we are asking for, what we are knocking, and what we are seeking. And I think we should know this because if we're going to knock and if we're going to ask, if we're going to seek, we should know who it is who's going to answer us. And Jesus said, in relation to, and he actually used a snake and a scorpion instead of a, but anyway, the loaf and the fish. And he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Now, what are they asking for? They're asking for the wisdom to navigate the relationship. How is this wisdom going to come? It's going to come through the Holy Spirit. And in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, look at what Jesus said. He said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So anyway, anything the Father has from you, for you, anything Jesus has for you, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, will disclose to us. And so I put here, because this is so important, we are on our way to Pentecost Sunday, right? The 50 days after the resurrection was Pentecost. Jesus was here for 40. He ascends to heaven. He tells them to go wait, and 10 days later, it's the celebration of Pentecost, and that's when the Spirit comes. But I'm not sure what you've been told about the Holy Spirit or what you have experienced. But as your pastor, I will say with assurance, you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He is paramount to navigating this broken world. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, a very real person, like Jesus, who has come to guide us into the harmony of God's truth. And without him, we are left with nothing but our own understanding, which keeps us in opposition to God. And again, I said, Jesus said it, I'll say it, there is no way that we can navigate the brokenness of this world without the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is given to us, the things that the Father has, the things that Jesus had. Jesus said, I'm sending you another like me, the Holy Spirit. He imparts these things to us. You go, well, isn't my relationship with Jesus enough? Listen, that made a way for reconciliation. But if you want to navigate the brokenness of this world, you have got to have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, positively, without a doubt, you cannot do without. And you go, well, when does that happen? Listen, all that you need to do, here's what Scripture says, all you need to do is ask. Isn't that what Jesus said twice? If you ask, will he give you anything else? Are you asking? Because this isn't a one-time experience. I ask regularly. Like, I'll get up in the morning. When I get up in the morning, nobody wants to be around me but the rabbit. And that's because I have a carrot. So the rabbit, he comes and he sits by me and he eats the carrot and I read my Bible. And I pray and I ask and I seek and I knock and I say, God, I need you today. God, the world feels heavy today. The relationships seem dysfunctional today and I haven't even begun. But would you saturate my life again? Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Because I need all that you are and all that you have come to bring. I need the leading that you provide because on my own, I am hopeless. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, I think of it more, and this wasn't mine, this is somebody else said, we can treat it like we're a bottle and you can take a glass bottle and I always think of this with colored, like red colored water, and you could put this glass bottle in this tub of red water and you could bring it out and go, oh, look, it's filled. But if you do that, who contains the filling? The bottle contains it. Was it meant to be contained? No. He says it's not the picture. He goes, that's not the picture in Scripture when they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said it's like this. It's like a rag, and it's a white rag, and he dunks it in this tub of red water, and he brings it out, and he goes, now everywhere you go, you drip the presence of God. Saturate me again, because you don't contain it. The point isn't that you contain it. The point is that it drips out, and then you need another saturation. And it drips out, and everywhere you go, there's remnant left of the Spirit and his working in your life. And this is the picture that Jesus gives. In the kingdom, he goes, you need the one who is to come. I'm going to do a work that opens the kingdom to everyone, but in the kingdom, you need the one who will fill you with all good things and who will bring everything that I am and everything that the Father is to bear on this life. And without him, it is impossible to navigate the brokenness of this world. We need him. And it's all about, are we asking? There's a lot of other things that Scripture says, but I'll tell you this. If it's not the basic desire of your heart to be filled with the person and the presence of God, then most of the other stuff isn't going to matter. It's not a formula. He's a person. And like you and I, if we don't feel welcome, right, I'm not going to stick around because you dance around and whatever. Like, but if I'm welcome, you're going to have a hard time shooing me out. I often ask the Holy Spirit that he would saturate my life again and again with his presence. And James, the Jesus brother, wraps it up well for us in the letter bearing his name. Listen to what he says, because it ties all of this together. It goes back to my first thoughts of how we compartmentalize Scripture. Look at what James says. He says, you ask, oh, here we are, but you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. In other words, you take things out of context so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of God makes himself, or friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So here we have it. He goes, in your asking, you're asking with your intent so that you can have things you want, but do you not know that Scripture says that you should ask for him? You should ask for him. And so Jesus says, ask, knock, and seek. But know who will be answering the door. Daily ask for the Spirit's saturating power and presence. He holds everything Jesus has for you. That's my challenge, I guess, to us, and I'll have another one next week, but in these weeks leading up to our celebration of Pentecost, You know, if you're able to take everything off and just say, well, this was the basics of what Jesus said in his State of the Kingdom address. Ask, seek, and knock, and he's going to open the door. I would challenge every one of us. I was filled with the Holy Spirit at one time. That's nice. That's nice. If it's just a past event, then it's dead. It should be a daily living. Spirit of God, would you fill me today? I want you to fill me today. I want to know you. I want to know your presence. I want to know your power. I want to know the wisdom and the resource that you have brought from Christ. And I understand that everything that was his belonged to the Father. Like, I'm going straight to the top. Would you come and fill me? We can't do it without him. I need it every day. Now, sometimes I don't ask every day. And a lot of times I'll go a lot of days and don't ask. Does that mean that? No, he doesn't. I'm never going to leave you. But it certainly affects my posture before him. Because when I acknowledge that in honesty and truth, I am acknowledging my dependence of who he is. And that marks me for the day. If I start out the day a dependent person, I'm likely to end my day that way. But if I start out as an independent person, there's going to be a wreck someplace along the way. I actually had somebody posed a really good question. Well, we were just talking. It was a young person. And we saw somebody walking and they said, oh, look, that guy's looking at the church. You think he's going to rob it? And I said, I don't think so. I said, it's one of my neighbors. And he struggles. He has a hard time. He drugs and alcohol and in and out of jail. Oh, so he loves the devil. And I'm like, no. Don't think he does. He said, well, the devil wants us to love him and not God. I thought about that for a minute, and I said, well, I don't think so. I said, the devil doesn't want us to believe in God, but he also doesn't want us to believe in him. He wants us to believe in ourselves. And that's why that young man is in such a hard place, because he believes in himself. He doesn't believe in the devil, and he doesn't believe in God. He believes in himself, and that has opened the door to every hard thing that he is facing. We need the Spirit of Christ that has been sent to us to lead us into life. And, everybody does, the radio does challenges, everybody does, take the 6-week challenge. So take the 5-week challenge. Well, maybe it's about 6 weeks now. But in your prayer time, stop and say, Holy Spirit, I want you to be welcome in my life, and I want to know you in ways that I've never known you. I want you to show me who you are. I want you to show me what you've come to bring. I want your help in navigating these relationships, because let's just face it, I do tend to sit in the seat of the judge, and I do tend to do it to others before they do it to me, right? That's the rotten bread on either side of the bologna. How many of you ever watch Fat Albert? This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's funny in this illustration, because in Fat Albert, and I've used this, I have to be careful with this because it could be offensive to some people, but I saw a guy coming one time, and I knew he liked to talk, and he was always full of stories. So anyway, I don't remember if it was Mushmouth or who it was, says they seen Rudy come and they go, oh, pass out the bread because here comes the bologna. And so anyway, I said this about this guy. Oh, pass out the bread because here comes the bologna. So Jesus is passing out the bread, right? He goes, but don't live like a bologna sandwich, right? Let's have real meat in there. God can help you with these things. He has the wisdom, because this, the currency of the kingdom is relationships. And, you know, this week, I would just ask, I didn't get it out yet, but next week I'm going to have something. I'm going to challenge us because this isn't just when things are hard. Right? God doesn't want us to just ask when things are hard. I have an opportunity this week. God has just challenged me. There's three people that I work with, and they've just God's just put them on my heart, and I pray for them on a regular basis. But God goes, just begin to have community with them. And so we have invited them into our house this week. We're going to barbecue and do a meal and play some games. And I'm praying, God, would you soften their hearts? They need hope. But God, they also need relationships, and relationships are the currency of the kingdom. Would you help us to navigate these relationships to create a greater capacity for you, whether it's this week or 6 weeks from now or 2 years from now or 10 years from now, that the seeds that are being sown would bring life. And if you just, when you pray, God, would you soften the hearts of these? Because, you know, I really, what I want us to do, I want all of you to engage somebody in this way. It's not a switch and bait and switch. It's not you invite them to your house and give them the gospel. It's not it. Like, care about them. I care about these people. I want them to have the hope of Christ. But I'm saying, Spirit of God, what are you doing in their life? I want to partner with you in this. And if I never spend time with them, I can't see what it is you're doing. I want to partner with them. And so what I want to do is I'm going to put some kind of container. I've thought about a bassinet, actually, with prayer on it, because this is the birthplace of revival. And when we... And you come, and I'm don't put the names of all the people you've been praying for 50 years that live thousands of miles away. It's not what I want in there. I want in that basket, I want names of people that you are engaging intentionally, and you're believing God to soften their hearts and to bring a revival in their life. And we will take those names, and we will take them with us, and we will pray for them. And we will say, God, soften these hearts. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking. God, we want a revival in the lives of these people, but we are starting with people that are in our sphere of influence. And God, we're going to knock until you open the doors. It's not, I'm going to knock and ask and stand at a distance. Discipleship literally means, literally in the Hebrew, it meant that somebody walked so close with their teacher that the dust of their sandals got on them. You cannot disciple without relationships. This is not the impartation of information. This is real life time with people. Knock, ask, seek. And he said he will move. And so I challenge you. It's another thing to begin to pray about, God. Who are those? And you know what's funny is, as I would meet these people at work, we love food and all of us love barbecue, and we would begin to talk, and God's like, why aren't you building relationship? Why aren't you creating opportunities for relationship around this? It's something all of you love. It's not a stretch for you. It's something you enjoy. And they all like to play games. Like, just say, hey guys, do you want to come over? Play a game? Eat some barbecue? And they're all like, yeah, we'd love to. And so in that, I'm just asking, seeking, and knocking, going, God, would you help me to navigate this? Because I don't know what it looks like. I don't know everything that's going on in their lives, but I see the pain that's in their lives on a weekly basis. And I believe that you want to do something, and I believe that you've placed me in their life for such a time as this. So help me, Spirit of Christ, help me. I believe you will. So anyway, I'm gonna make pushes for that. I don't know, Cassandra, she'll remind me, hey, you need to get your whatever out there. I've been trying to think where I could get a little bassinet, like one of them little toy ones. Because I believe that is the birthplace of a revival. Prayer and intentionality. I don't have to make something happen. But when we take the names of people and we hold them up before God and we go, God, I don't even know this person, but would you soften their heart? Would you make them ready? Would you prepare those who are touching and ministering to them? Would you give them the wisdom? I don't have to even believe. God will honor that. Not for the sake of making this place more full, but so that his kingdom will come and his will be done in our community, just like it is in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. It is life to us. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And God, I pray for each one in this place as they pick up your word and they read their Bibles, that it would be alive. And God, that the context of what you have done would be full. God, that we would perceive not just little bits and pieces compartmentalized that we try to work and make work in different situations, but we see the wholeness of the truth. And God, it causes us to hope in you. And it may not give us all the answers in the moment, but it always turns us to the right source, which is you. And God, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of each person the names of those people that you have prepared, those people whom you are desiring a greater capacity for yourself, and that you would lead us as we ask, as we seek, as we knock. God, that even if it's awkward and we stumble and trip, God, that we know whose hand it is that we're holding and by whom we are being led. Spirit of God, we invite you to come and saturate our lives. Bring all that you are to bear upon us, and we want you to be welcome. God, we don't want to just ask for those things that are good and beneficial for us and make us feel better, but we want to see your kingdom come, and we want to store up treasure in heaven. And God, the currency of the kingdom, the hearts and lives of men and women. God, give us those. We thank you for all of these things. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray and give you thanks. Amen.